Ed, if you would, lead us in a word of prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to You at this time and pray that You would look down upon us and grant us wisdom and understanding as we open Your Word and read what You had to say to the churches. We pray that as we receive the Word, we will be not only hearers, but doers of that which You would have us to do and to be. We pray Your blessing upon those who could not be here this morning. We know that they are in Your care, and we pray that they may return to us quickly. This is our prayer as we assemble in Your name, and in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. The topic this morning is a topic that's near and dear to my heart. Well, I guess as a retired tax man, it ought to be. But what I have to tell you is that for $14.95, I will send you my book that I have written, and you may be blessed. No? My favorite one is, oh, yes, for small token of 1995, I will send you a splinter of the cross of Christ. It will come in a small vial that you can run around, wear around your neck, and you can have that cross of Christ with you wherever you may go. And may you be blessed through that closeness with Christ. But my all-time favorite snake oil salesman in religion is, if I don't receive X number of dollars, God is going to call me home. Do you remember that? Yeah, I do. I do. Well, I think that it's important that we as a body look at what the Bible has to say about collections. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that we are to have a bake sale car wash slash whatever to raise money. Rather, we do have some instructions. So this morning, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want to look at the instructions that God has given. Now, the chapter itself may be outlined in such a manner, discussion about contribution, the first four verses, Paul's immediate plans, discussion about Timothy and Apollos, closing admonitions, and finally, greetings and salutations. So this morning we want to really center our thoughts on these first four verses. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up that he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. First four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It is about the collection of the saints. The word collection, the logia, is found only in these two verses in the entire New Testament. And according to a Greek word scholar, it was not found, interestingly enough, in Greek discussion. It is not found in Greek writings or among Greek authors. This collection was for the saints in Jerusalem who were undergoing a famine. a famine, a proportion that it alters natural, normal life. And I don't think I really comprehend the extent of a famine. We know that it was a famine that drove Israel from the land of promise into Egypt, which would later become a bondage situation. It was a famine that struck Jerusalem by the power of God, that caused mothers to eat their children. Cannibalism. It was a famine that was so severe that not only would crops not grow, the water would dry up, and people would be impacted. Yes, we've seen some remnants of famine today. I didn't live during the Dust Bowl era. But what happened during the Dust Bowl era? What happened to the people?
They starved to death. They killed each other. They invaded the land in West California and where their areas were in the water.
Okay. They were turned to their dark side, if we use the Star Wars analogy. They became the worst that they could be. It was me against you. How dare you look at my food? Famine. A famine that they experienced. It was said in 1 Kings chapter 17 that when Elijah visited the widow, she had how much left? How much food left? A handful of flour and a few drops of oil. She was on her way home to make one more piece of bread and what? Die. Famine has an impact. The goodwill that the church had in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 5 had evaporated. No, that's not the correct word. Evaporated doesn't give the meaning of the picture. In Acts chapter 5, we read that the church was in such good graces that all the people were pleased and they were bringing their sick and their wounded to Jerusalem so the apostles could heal them and the church was held in high esteem. But in time of famine, it's me first, you maybe, me first. And Paul is giving directions here. I want to spell out something, and I understand that a sister took quite a bit of concern with the statement I'm about to make. This is not a command. It is an example. It is an example of the church at large and the apostle giving direction so that we might fulfill the words and the instruction of Christ. Help me. The instructions of Christ were what concerning others? Treat them as you want to be treated. What about to the needy? I'm sorry?
As much as lies within you, do good to all men, and especially those of the house of faith.
Paul wrote to the Galatians, definitely. What did Jesus teach when he separated? What I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and he said, you over here, you over there. Those that were rewarded and that were entered into the kingdom of rest were those who had visited the poor, who had what? Fed the sick and the needy, and had gently helped one another. And Jesus said, as you have done this, you have done it to the least of them, least of my brethren, you've done it to him. So, this is an apostolic command fulfilling that instruction. Why do I say this is not a command for us today? Very simple. Very simple. The last phrase there. So that there will be no collecting when I come. Okay. Why does that mean this does not, is not a direct instruction for us today? Is Paul coming to Raytown, Missouri? Paul's dead. He's not coming. That's the reason. But it is an example that we should follow. So let's look at what he says. The collection of the saints. It is a contribution gathered by Paul that should be taken to Jerusalem. Why to Jerusalem? Well, because they suffered the famine. Why else to Jerusalem? What is the principle that Paul has already taught in the book of 1 Corinthians concerning Jerusalem? Did salvation come through the wisdom of the Greeks? No. Did salvation come through the infrastructure and the power and the might of Rome? No. Where did salvation come from? From Jerusalem. From one Jew in particular who sacrificed himself for us. So, in chapter 4, I believe it is, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, remember your roots. You gain spiritual riches, wealth, from them. Share your prosperity with those who gave you that spiritual gift. Now, concerning the saints. Now, concerning the saints. The collection for the saints. I think it's important for us to know that as we look at our collecting, it is for the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so now you are also to do. The example we have here is Paul gives the instruction so that there will be no collecting when I come, is to be ready. Ready for the opportunity that is provided to us. Now, as we look at verses 1 and 2, let me ask a question. Do you think that after Paul came and collected their gift, that they continued to lay by in store every first day of the week? What do you think?
That's a good example.
The word upon, or as the ESV uses in our text behind me, uses the word on the first day of the week, is actually a phrase, kata, in Greek, and it means continuing action. Continuing action. It's a demissive form, but it is continuing action. So his instruction was them to continue to do so. Perhaps they sent a third or fourth gift. Perhaps they found other Christians in Macedonia who were giving in their poverty an opportunity to assist them. On the first day of the week, Christ rose on which day of the week? I'm sorry? First day of the week? The first gospel sermon was on what day of the week? First day. The saints assembled to break bread on what day of the week? Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it was the first day of the week. So, we have a pattern where we are assembling together. We are commemorating the Lord's death and His gift to us. Wow. What a time to show our gratitude by giving to help and fulfill His command. That, I think, is a big thing. There's been a lot said about this phrase, put something aside and store it up. Well, couldn't the Corinthians just set aside some money and put it in their honey jar at home until Paul came? What do you think? No. Because if everybody, every member of the body, by the way, that is each of you, it's not just the rich, it's not just, it's each of you, each of the body, were to lay by, put something aside, and store it up. What is his next stage? So there will not be any collections come when there's not going to be any need. I'm not going to have to wait. I'm not going to have to wait until you bring in the crops. I'm not going to have to wait until you sell what you're going to sell. I'm not going to have to wait so that there'll be no collections made when I come. You are ready. You are ready for what needs to be done. Lay by and store is a Greek word, thesarzoon, which means to put into the treasury. Barbara?
Can we communicate?
Just a second, I'm sorry.
Can we communicate and support the evangelist if we don't have giving at a routine time or help the poor?
Okay. Barbara asked, well, how can we, I'm going to say it wrong, how can we support our evangelists and how can we help the poor if we don't do it routinely? Is that the question? Yeah. That's how often do we remember God's gift? Definitely. So, shouldn't that also be an example that we should give on a regular weekly basis? Paul's instruction to the Corinthians were, do it the first day of the week. But lay by in store. The thought of some people have a problem with the church having a treasury. Did Jesus have a treasury? He had a purse. What was the purpose of that purse? To help with the needs of the poor. Okay? But we've also found out as we've read 1 Corinthians that there is indeed, as Barbara pointed out, another issue, another concern, and that is that we support those who teach us. Paul says, I am worthy of the support. Don't muzzle the ox when it's on the threshing floor. A laborer is worthy of his hire. But yet, Paul didn't demand. Paul did not demand that right. Brian? Paul, please.
I think the reason that we are to lay by store, as you say, if we kept it at home and the need arose, somebody would have to go get it, collect it, bring it back. And so there needs to be a treasury so that when it's needed, it doesn't have to go be collected from each and every member. You have it with you. Someone has access to it and can use it right away.
Right. And that's the example we have with Jesus, that, and with Judas carrying the purse. He had the ability to dispense it as it was needed. Ed, please.
Also, if we start in the book of Acts, we read that people brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So it was no longer under their control. It was under the apostles' control. And later, the deacons were called to take those funds and distribute it as they saw fit. As long as it's in our cookie jar, it's under our control. Mm-hmm. When we contribute it, we contribute it to use as the elders and the deacons find necessary. And the primary causes are not for building projects. They're for the poor and supporting those who preach the gospel. It's deacons and apostles and at times even elders. So that's the example. That's the pattern. And that's the only example and the only pattern.
There you go. And I'm glad you brought that up. A thought did come to my mind as just talking, Ed, that some of our brethren have a problem with the church treasury sending to another church. I don't understand that. I wish somebody could explain it to me. But we have an example here of the churches in Galatia, the churches in Macedonia, the churches in Corinth, the church at Antioch, sending not just once, because the church in Antioch had already sent a gift, according to the book of Acts, to the church in Jerusalem. But that's giving the money to the elders of another congregation. You take care. You take care of the need. And I find that interesting that people have a problem with that. But let me go back to a question that I think has not a very good answer. Somebody turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. You're going to know where I'm going to on this. And so I expect a lot of discussion. In Hebrews chapter 7, the priesthood of Melchizedek is compared to the priesthood of Jesus. Correct? For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, made Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. And to Abraham apportioned a tenth part of every... pardon me. A tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, the King of Righteousness. Then he is also the King of Salem, that is, the King of Peace. He is without father or mother or generation or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. Even, he goes on, talks about how the descendants of Abraham, the children of Levi, also received and gave a tithe. So, one brother has suggested that if our father in faith, Abraham, gave a tenth to the high priest Melchizedek, should we not do that as well to our high priest, which has no beginning and no end, which has the perfect sacrifice? What do you think?
And these things are examples for us.
Examples for us? Okay. So, we should be teaching tithing?
We should teach what the New Testament teaches, which let every man have a good conscience with what he's giving. Give I don't know how you're prospered. Let every man give as he knows he's prospered. Mm-hmm. So there is no We got one example where a lady gave up everything. But that was in her heart. And that was her decision. Mm-hmm. God will judge. God knows how you're prospered. He knows how cheerful you are. He knows you, if you could do more, are you doing more than is asked for? There's another verse that says if we've got greater promises and a greater salvation, what does that mean to the tenth?
Right.
So it's all in our heart as we read and understand and experience the love of God. Does He bless more the more you bless others? Does He bless you more? Those are all things.
Jesus gave only a limited portion, right? No. But right behind you, Brian.
I think the simplest answer comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where it says you shouldn't give begrudgingly or under compulsion. And compulsion is indeed to somebody set the limits or the minimums on which you would give. So, first of all, the tenth that we seek to read about in Hebrews is basically speaking about something that's applied to the law, which is what we're not under. We are not under the compulsion of the old law. So the fact that we're not supposed to give begrudgingly or under compulsion there in and of itself removes the obligation. It doesn't remove the opportunity, but it removes the obligation.
Okay. Good. I like that. I mean, that was a good thought. I conversed with this brother for quite a spell, trying to help him understand that we're no longer under the law. But Jesus didn't say, give me a tenth. He said, anyone that follows me and turns and looks back is not worthy of me. The writings of Paul in Romans chapter 12 is that we be a, what kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. Whole and complete. So, yeah. And you brought out a lot of those passages that I was thinking that would need to share, but we don't need to share those. You know them. You know them about giving cheerfully and about not being under compulsion and about giving as one prospers. But there again, we've got to get a good example. As he may prosper. Bill. Thank you, Brian. I didn't see.
Going back to Hebrews just a moment, one of the whole points of Hebrews is to show a better way. And a better way, as has been said many times already this morning, is the giving from the heart and not having a set amount that we have to come up with, as was done under the old law. But now it is a free will giving that we do today. Not the way they did it under the old law, which it was right for Abraham to do this, but it's not a pattern for us to follow today. It's been said we follow the examples and the commands being given to us in the New Testament.
Okay. Good, thank you. Any other thoughts on that comment on Hebrews chapter 7. Let's go ahead and look at... Oh, yeah, I'm sorry.
Just one other thing. To me, as I look back on the law, there's a spirit behind it. If I say I don't have to consider the old law, do I have to... I mean, what about the Ten Commandments? Do I just ignore that, or are those principles that should guide my life, no matter what dispensation you're in? When has God ever said it's okay to lie? So, what I learned from the Old Testament, this is what God expects of people. This is what He approves of. Not that I have to sacrifice, because now today, Christ offered every one of those things and fulfilled the spirit of the law. Mm-hmm. There's a spirit in those Ten Commandments and in the Levitical laws and in the giving that they did. There's a spirit, not only a command, but a spirit. And to me, that's what that is. If God's expectation was a tithe, why would his expectation be any less today? That's how I look at it.
I like that thought of any less today.
And that's the spirit that he wants us to have in my, as I look at it.
I gave a quick comment. I said, if we restricted the body to giving 10%, a lot of us have to reduce our contribution. Isn't that interesting? But because the tithing or the 10%, I think that the guy was off on a tangent and had missed the purpose of Hebrews chapter 7. But I thought that it was a pertinent topic for discussion.
What I was mentioning, they tithed at different occasions, but also, what you're supposed to do with the crops in your field? Were you to garner 100%?
Mm-mm.
Nope. You used to leave a portion there for the poor. So that's above. If you had a stranger come into your midst and he was hungry, what did you do?
Feeding.
You feed him? You housed him? You know, and if you look at Jesus and the Samaritan story, supposedly he was a good guy, he tithed, but what also did he do? Well, he nursed, he fed, and he housed someone till they recovered. I mean, so these are all things above what we do here.
Yes.
So that's the spirit, not only of the new law, but also the old.
The spirit not being restricted in that regard. That's good. That's a good thought. Okay. Let's go to verse 3. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry the gift to Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to pause right here because I'm going to say, Paul didn't say to the Corinthians, I am going to get your gift and I'm only going to give it to whomever you choose. I've heard of Frankoff over here that is destitute. He's got all sorts of problems and burdens, and we're going to give the money to him. No. He said, when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. The urgency here. It's easier to give over a period of time. But the fiduciary care that I see here in verses 3 and 4, take care. Remove from suspicion. Just like Nehemiah, when the king gave Nehemiah the things that were in the temple, what did he do?
He made a list of it.
He made an accounting of it?
Accountability is what this is.
Definitely. Accountability. He took steps to safeguard the treasure. He put it in the hands of the leaders of each of the tribes that were accompanying him. They were to safeguard it. And they had to give an accounting when it came due. And when I come, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. That sounds just a little simple thought. But we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, a list of those who accompanied Paul with the gift. Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophonus. But I want to look at one other passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As we're talking or thinking about this fiduciary care, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verses 19 and 20 through 21. Verse 18. This is a commendation for Titus. Oops, did I say 8? 8, 19 to 21. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself to show goodwill. And we take this course so that, what? So that no one would blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but in the sight of man. They took steps. They took precautions for the accountability, to safeguard this gift, to make sure that, oops, well, you know, Paul had, it wasn't always easy to travel, so Paul had to dip into the gift in order to get travel expenses. No? Don't think so. Because Paul took steps to make sure that it was safeguarded and that was taken care of, this gift, that were at the hands of people whom the Corinthian church and other churches appointed. They sent their representatives to ensure that the gift was received intact. Well, looking at these four verses, here's the example of contribution. It's made by every member of the local body. As Paul says, each one of you. It is systemic or systematic. When? On the first day of the week, as they are gathered together. It is proportionate, as he may prosper. And we've talked about some other passages that talk about from the heart and freely and not grudgingly or under compulsion. It is provident. It is provident so that when the need arises, we don't have to take up a collection, but rather the funds are available. And finally, from those four verses, the contribution is carefully administered. It was put in the hands of the church in Jerusalem, who knew the needs of the brethren there. Last thoughts on collection. None? We'll close out, Lord willing, the book of 1 Corinthians next week. We want to highlight a few of the lessons that we've looked at that I think that are strong, that we need not ever forget, just like in our collecting. It is something that we should be reminded of continually. Don't fall for the charlatan tricks. Don't fall for the me-isms. Follow the example that we have. Thank you.